Defending the truth of the gospel because truth matters. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the Bible Answer Man is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. To find out more about the program, Hank Hanegraaff, or other highly recommended resources to be better equipped with answers, go to www.equip.org. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As always, a delight to be in studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your question answered live on air when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. That number translates to 888-275-4265. Right to your phone calls in just a moment. But do want to lay out something that so often is neglected from a biblical perspective, and that is the reason that Genesis portrays Satan as an ancient serpent. The Bible describes Satan in this way, a twisted serpent who God alone can crush. But that metaphor is pregnant with meaning. The biblical imagery of the twisted serpent is a masterful way of portraying the fall of Satan. Once he held a privileged position in the economy of God, he was an anointed cherub. But now he's even lower than the livestock. They have legs. Satan, however, crawls on his belly and is portrayed as eating dust. And of course, those who read the Old Testament immediately recognize that metaphor because Micah, like Moses, uses the imagery of a serpent to depict nations that seek to, like Satan, thwart the purposes of God. And so says Micah, they will lick dust like a snake and like creatures that crawl on the ground. We have to remember that Moses' original audience was intimately acquainted with the imagery of the serpent, because during their sojourn in the desert, the lethal venom of fiery serpents had been emblazoned upon the tablet of their consciousness. They would never forget that bronzed serpent that Moses lifted up in the Arabah. And as the bronze serpent was an image without venom, so the image of the invisible God who came in the appearance of sinful flesh was without sin. And therefore the serpent was not just emblematic of seduction, but the exemplar of a Savior who would die so that we might live. The imagery of the serpent is employed by Scripture as well as literary subversion of pagan myth. Though Baal, the god of the Canaanites, the god of those who opposed the God of Scripture, according to Ugaritic text, rides the clouds and smites the primordial seven-headed serpent laying coiled in chaotic waters, in reality it is Yahweh, creator of heaven and earth, who alone can crush the serpent's head. So the Bible uses the pagan imagery of a serpent as a powerful theological apologetic by which to undress gods of wood and stone who are impotent to save. I love what Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 27. In that day, the Lord will punish with his sword, his fierce, great, and powerful sword, Leviathan, the gliding serpent, Leviathan, the coiling serpent. He will slay the monster of the sea. And that is our hope as believers one day. The problem of sin and Satan will be no more. Evil, which is contagious, will be quarantined, and we will forever be free of death, decay, destruction, and disease. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself will wipe every tear from our eyes. There'll be no more death, mourning, crying, or pain. For the old order things will have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up is Pam. She's listening in Due West, South Carolina, listening on the World Wide Web. Hi, Pam.
Hello, Hank. I'm glad you were just talking about the serpent because that was some of my question. I heard you trying to explain that to a lady here back the other week, and I understand about it being imagery and all that. But then I got to thinking, okay, if the demons and the devil do not have creative power, how was it that Satan, if this can even be answered, how was it that Satan approached Eve? Was it in thought or...
Well, the same way that Satan approaches you and me, he sits, as it were, on our shoulder and whispers into our ear. The whisper cannot be heard with the physical ear, but it does penetrate the ear of the mind. And again, what's going on is the prophet Moses describes Satan as an ancient serpent and the apostle John as an ancient dragon, not because they're trying to tell us what Satan looks like, but they're trying to teach us what Satan is like. Obviously, dragons are the stuff of mythology, not theology. So if we consider Satan a slithering snake or a smoke-spouting dragon, we not only misunderstand the nature of fallen angels, but we might also suppose that Jesus triumphed over the work of the devil by stepping on the head of a snake rather than through his passion on the cross. So we have to understand the imagery. It's strong. It's powerful. There's a basis for it. Remember, Moses is writing a long time after the Genesis account of creation, and he's using the serpent that his audience would be familiar with as a way of communicating just how devious and deceptive and dangerous the devil really is.
So he just, it was in thought. There was no way he could have physically appeared in any shape or form. It was just, he just penetrated her thoughts.
Yeah, Satan does not have creative power. Yeah, Satan does not have creative power. And we should note that a literalistic interpretation does as much violence to the biblical text as does a spiritualized interpretation that it empties the text out of all its objective meaning. If the historical Adam and Eve did not eat the forbidden fruit and descend into a life of habitual sin resulting in death, well, then there's no need for redemption. So we can't allegorize the first 11 chapters of Genesis. But if, on the other hand, Genesis were reduced to an allegory and conveyed merely abstract ideas about temptation and sin and redemption, devoid of any correlation with actual events in history, then the very foundation of Christianity is destroyed.
Okay. All right. I understand now. All right. Thanks very much.
Cool. Thank you so much for your call, Pam. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Chris, Lincoln, Nebraska, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Chris.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
My pleasure.
Hey, Hank, I've been listening for 2 years to your program. I just wanted to say I certainly appreciate it. You've been an inspiration to me in learning how to read the Bible for all it's worth. So thank you very much.
Oh, you got it. Bless you.
You know, I believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God, and being as such, it cannot contain any contradiction. My question today relates to the anointing of Jesus at Bethany.
Yes.
And in the Gospel of John, John states that Mary poured perfume on Jesus' feet and wiped it with her hair, which would certainly be atypical. The Gospels of Matthew and Mark indicate that she poured the perfume on Jesus' head. And my question is, because of the anointing of the feet or pouring the perfume on the feet would be such an atypical for that time, why wouldn't Matthew or Mark point that out in their gospel if that's what in fact happened?
Well, I think it's a matter of emphasis. The emphasis is the anointing with respect to kingship or the anointing with respect to glorification through death. So there's a differing purpose on the part of the gospel writers in their accounts. This is a matter of emphasis, and each emphasis has rich symbolic import. Again, the anointing of the head symbolizes the kingship of Jesus Christ, where the anointing of the feet symbolizes Jesus' glorification through death. So they're not incompatible, and both could have occurred together, but each gospel writer wrote in accordance with his particular purpose. And you certainly see that in the Synoptic Gospels, but boy, if you ever want to see that in terms of theme, look at the Gospel of John.
Right, and certainly the Gospel of John is very different from the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And so I read that with that in mind, and I just wanted to get your thoughts on what that meant, because I know there couldn't be an inconsistency, and thought you might know the answer, and you certainly answered it, so I thank you very much.
Well, bless you. Thank you so much for your call. We'll go right back to the phone lines, talk next to Maria, listening in Kansas on Bot Radio. Hi, Maria.
Hello, and thank you, Hank, for taking my call.
A pleasure.
Is there going to be a pre-tribulation rapture where the church is taken out of the world?
No, not according to Jesus Christ. According to Jesus Christ, the time is coming when all who are in the grace will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned. So I think the clear teaching of Scripture is that when Jesus Christ returns or appears a second time, as the writer of Hebrews puts it, then he will put all things to right. The problem of Satan and sin will be forever resolved. So this notion that there's going to be a pre-tribulational rapture, and then there's going to be a tribulation, and then there's going to be a second coming of Jesus Christ, and then there are going to be people saved after the second coming of Jesus Christ, and then there's going to be a thousand-year semi-golden age replete with temple and sacrifice with Jesus on the scene, and then a great revolt against Jesus. And perish the thought. When the king returns, we're not going to live in a semi-golden age. We are going to live in the new heavens and the new earth, wherein dwells righteousness. That's the hope of the believer. If we get a true valuation of things, when we die, we're absent from the body, present with the Lord. But that's an intermediate state. We're awaiting the greatest of all eventualities, and that is the second appearing of Jesus Christ. And when he appears, then he ushers in the kingdom in full, such that there'll be no more death, mourning, crying, or pain. In the pre-tribulational rapture motif that I just laid out, a lot happens after the secret coming of Jesus Christ, a lot happens after the second coming of Jesus Christ, and there continues to be death, mourning, crying, or pain, but not in a biblical motif. And again, I think Jesus explicitly answers the question when he says, do not be amazed at this. A time is coming when all who are in the grace will come out. So there's not a partial coming out at one time and then the rest later on. No, all will come out. When Jesus appears a second time, that is the end of this time-space continuum, because the overlapping domains of heaven and earth will now be one.
Okay, so there won't be a pre-tribulation rapture.
No, it's a rather
after the 7 years.
No, this is a very modern idea. It's a 19th century idea, and it arose with the notion popularized by John Nelson Darby that God has two distinct people with two distinct plans, necessitating two distinct phases of the second coming, a secret coming followed by a second coming 7 years later. And this simply is something that imposed on the Scripture. What the Scripture from first to last communicates is something far different, that God has always only had one chosen people, one covenant community, beautifully connected by the cross and symbolized by the Apostle Paul as a cultivated olive tree. So the people of God, true Israel, have always been those who have looked forward to the coming of Jesus Christ in the old and back in the new to the coming of Jesus Christ. So we, in contemporary 21st century, look back at Christ who came in time and space. We see it clearly. We don't see it through type and shadow as Abraham did. We see it clearly. But in any case, God has always only had one true chosen people. And that is not determined by your race or your nationality or your genealogy. It's always determined by whether you believe in Yahweh, the God of Israel, revealed in Jesus Christ.
Okay, well, thank you, Hank, very much.
You got it, and I wrote about this in detail. Maria, you can check this out in my book, The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. The Apocalypse Code, by the way, is also available on download, MP3 download. You can download it. Just go to our website at equip.org, or you can purchase the book. You can do that at equip.org as well, or you can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or you can pick up the telephone, talk to one of our resource consultants, that number 888-7000, and the letters CRI, right back with more answers to your questions, so please stay tuned for that.
As an organ of the Christian Research Institute, the Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff will return in a moment. What Bible Answer Man broadcast has touched you most, answered a question that had bothered you for years, or given you a fresh insight into God's truth? At the Christian Research Institute, we've gathered some of our most meaningful and encouraging calls onto one audio CD, Straight Talk, Answers from God's Word, and we'll send it to you as our thank you when you partner with us through a gift of ministry support today. On Straight Talk, Answers from God's Word, you'll hear Hank answer questions from people of all ages and all situations in life, each with their own stories and earnest desire for biblical answers. With your faithful prayers and support, you enable us to continue to provide those answers. So please, send your gift today. Call 888-7000-CRI or give securely online at equip.org. That's equip.org. When Charles Darwin was writing his famed The Origin of Species, it was well known at the time that the first fossils of animals appeared suddenly and without predecessors. So there was a deep dilemma about what his theory told him to expect to find and the facts. Darwin's Dilemma on DVD explores the mystery of the Cambrian explosion and the scientific controversy that still surrounds it. Where are the missing transitional forms that Darwin's theory requires? Can any undirected evolutionary process explain the origin of animals? Filmed on four continents, this fascinating documentary examines some of the most important fossil discoveries ever made. The Cambrian explosion was actually an explosion of biological information, information that points unmistakably to foresight, purpose, and intelligent design. Order Darwin's Dilemma, The Mystery of the Cambrian Fossil Record from CRI by calling 888-7000-274 or online at equip.org. For decades, Mormon leadership has made a concerted effort to win over Americans by making it appear Mormons hold the same basic tenets as Christians. That's why Hank has taken the actual teachings of Mormons themselves and distilled them into an important resource to help you grasp the essential doctrinal differences between Mormonism and Christianity, the memorable keys to the Mormon Mirage flipchart. Through the memorable acronym Mormon, you'll learn how Mormon leaders have redefined Christian terms so they can sound like they're agreeing with us, but mean something entirely different. But more importantly, you'll be equipped to use the deviations to share the truth in love with Mormons as God provides opportunities. Order Memorable Keys to the Mormon Mirage from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI
or go online to equip.org.
What Bible Answer Man broadcast has touched you most, answered a question that had bothered you for years, or given you a fresh insight into God's truth? At the Christian Research Institute, we've gathered some of the most meaningful calls onto one audio CD, the ones we believe will help and encourage you the most. And we'd like you to have it as our thank you when you partner with us through a gift of ministry support today. On Straight Talk, Answers from God's Word, you'll hear Hank answer questions from people of all ages and all situations in life, each with their own stories and earnest desire for biblical answers. With your faithful prayers and support, you enable us to continue to provide those answers. So please send your gift today and receive your copy of Straight Talk on CD. Call 888-7000-CRI or give securely online at equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Johnny listening in Moore Park, California. Hi, Johnny.
Hi, Hank. Thank you so much for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I'm just concerned about a very popular devotional out called Jesus Calling by Sarah Young. It seems very grounded in God's Word, but she references on page 11 of her foreword, God Calling, from the 1930s, and it was not received as something that you could count on to share God's Word correctly. And I just know, even myself, in the past, I've looked to devotionals and spent very little time in God's Word, but spent a lot of time in devotionals. And so it's just a concern, and I just want to know how grounded this new book is that is out.
Yeah, well, it's been out for a while, and I think you're making a very good point with respect to the book. The methodology used by Sarah Young is dubious at best, and some of the influences, as you note, are influences that she openly acknowledges are worse than dubious. And so she's not trying to hide this. And one of those influences, as you have pointed out, is God Calling, which is clearly occultic. It was produced by the occult practice of what's called automatic writing. And she's following that same practice by listening to God with pen in hand and then writing down whatever she believes that God is saying. And, you know, I'll tell you, this takes a lot of chutzpah. Be totally candid, and this is not popular for me to say, because this is one of the most popular books that's ever come out in recent years. But it takes a lot of chutzpah to write as though you are writing down what God is actually saying in the first person singular, where the pronouns I, me, and mine refer to Christ. So I am saying, says Christ, or he is making this a personal communication through Sarah Young to you. You, meaning the readers. It takes a lot of, something I would never dare do myself. First of all, not follow this practice, but, you know, again, I'm certainly not saying that everything that she has written is dangerous. Some of what she writes is very edifying, very helpful. But the practice itself, I think, is a dangerous or dubious practice at best.
Oh, thank you so much. There was a Bible study that was going to start around that book, and there were just some red flags, and God Calling came across my path again because I'd had it years ago and called CRI on that in 2003, and you graciously sent me information about that book that helped me mature as a Christian and know that we spend so much time in devotionals and sometimes don't spend any time in God's Word. And that, you know, that is just, I think it's a major hole that Satan plants for us to fall into. So I thank you for your wisdom and especially for being there.
Well, you got it. Again, when I answer questions like this, it certainly isn't politically correct because in terms of the Christian landscape in general, there are a lot of books that are being swallowed hook, line, and sinker in terms of popularity, but we need to learn to exercise critical thinking skills, or what we call discernment. We have to be able to discern between wheat and chaff and heat and light. If we don't, we're going to fall for the skin of the truth stuffed with a great big lie. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Don, listening in Fairgrove, Missouri. Hi, Don.
Hi. I was calling about a book that is kind of circulating among the Assembly of God Church called Hani the Circle Maker. I don't know if you've heard of it yet.
Is that by Mark Batterson?
Mm-hmm. It's about a gentleman who basically draws a circle in the sand and demands, actually he swears to God that he wouldn't move from the circle until God made it rain. And my question is because it's being circulated very much through the Assemblies of God Church, it makes me uncomfortable. I don't know if you've read it or if you have any thoughts regarding it.
Well, I haven't read it, so it'd be unfair for me to comment on it, but let me comment on what you just said. I think that there are a lot of books today, and even believers, who are implementing practices either from books or from their own view of Scripture that are actually quite dangerous, which is to say, if we draw a circle around ourselves and say, I'm not going to move, it's like the line in the sand. I'm not going to move, I'm not going to do anything until God answers my prayer, then we are taking a position that we should never take. And the reason for this is we see snapshots in time. God sees the panoply of our lives. He knows what's best for us. In retrospect, many of the things we pray for, we can only thank God he didn't answer our prayer because we thought at the time this would be best for us. In retrospect, it becomes clear that it's not best for us at all. So again, what we want to do is always moderate our prayer with the words, if it be thy will, or thy will be done.
Right, and that's kind of the way I've practiced and read and stuff. And like, I read a little bit further, but it kind of sounds like he's forcing God's hand, and then he tells God that it rained too much, so take it away. That's not what I asked for. It kind of almost says that God doesn't know what he really wanted. And I mean, there's just a lot of aspects, but this is something that's actually being sold and spoken of on the pulpit. And it just concerns me because this is the church that I'm going to. And what bothers me is I'm not sure that the avenue that the, I don't know. I don't know how to explain that, if I'm making sense. It concerns me in the sense that I don't know where the church is going.
Well, yeah, and again, it's because we lack discernment skills and we fall for the next popular thing. There's a book out right now that's been on the New York Times bestseller list for 44 weeks at number one, on the bestseller list a total of over a year now. And it is teaching that Jesus has a rainbow pony up in heaven and that God has sea green eyes and yellow hair and great big wings. And it becomes a new revelation of sorts that competes with a revelation that we've already been given and unfortunately contradicts or confuses the revelation once for all delivered to the saints. And yet people are consuming it by the millions. So it shows that we are in desperate need of discernment skills. And if we don't have those discernment skills, if we're not biblically driven or biblically literate, we're going to fall for all kinds of permutations of the Bible that bear little resemblance to reality.
Well, and here's my second question for you, because this makes me uncomfortable. Going to the church, I mean, do I not stand as a Christian knowing that that's where I've been going and those kind of things being preached? I mean, does that make sense? I almost feel like I should disassociate myself from the church for some of the things that that's being preached.
Well, there's two different things you can do. One is you can try to make a difference where you are. And do it with gentleness and with respect. So you can go to the leadership of the church and say, here's my concern. And you have very articulately communicated your concern and your question to me. So I think you can do that adequately and with gentleness and with respect, as I just mentioned, and see if there's receptivity. If there is, you may change the church for the better, where they say, you know, we've never really looked into it. You made a good point. We shouldn't be promoting this from the pulpit, etc. Again, I have the one caution here from a personal standpoint, and that is I'm commenting on a book that I know nothing about, so I'm only commenting in principle on what you've communicated. In all fairness to the author, I want to make sure that I've said that. I'm not doubting you in any sense, but
no, I understand. And like I said, there's some good aspects to the book, but my concerns are some of the, you know, like it's almost as though we have some kind of authority over God through our prayers and by our endless prayers over the same thing. And that by telling, you know, I don't know, it's hard to explain.
I understand exactly what you're saying. In fact, I wrote about this in a book called Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. So this is not a new subject to me. And this is a very common practice, unfortunately, that people apply to their own harm. But my point to you is simply to say you can take one of two courses. One is you can try to change the church from within by being a leavening force. The other is, if the church says, you know, this is what we want to do and we're really not interested in your opinion, then you should seek another fellowship to worship with.
Oh, that's kind of what I... It's just a kind of confirmation. I really trust your opinion, and I thank you very much for all that you've done and continue with your ministry. And we do pray for you, and God bless you so much.
Well, thank you. I appreciate those kind words. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Curtis next in Kansas. Hi, Curtis.
Yes, Hank. I had a question. I've been a little bit confused as far as a few aspects of salvation in the Bible. I understand the concept of salvation, but I wasn't sure, is it possible for a Christian to either turn his back on God, to lose salvation?
Well, this is a debatable point within the body of Christ. So sincere believers are sharply divided on that question. Some will say that Christians can lose their salvation and subsequently must be born again and again if they fall away. Others contend that true believers cannot lose their salvation through sin, but they can apostatize or walk away from their salvation. And then there are still others, like myself, who hold that salvation begins at the moment of conversion, not death, and continues on for all eternity. And again, this is something we can debate vigorously. We ultimately don't have to divide over, but I certainly feel strongly about my opinion because I believe it's rooted in the Word of God, in passages like Philippians, where Paul praises God for the confidence that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion, or 1 Corinthians 1:8, which promises that Christ will keep you strong to the end, or Ephesians, which provides the surety that you are marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. So I think there's ample evidence for the position that I'm holding forth, but I also, in fairness, want to point out that there are believers who are equally sincere that come down on a different side of this equation.
Okay. Also, I got a kind of another question that ties in with that.
Yeah.
So as a Christian and being saved, when you feel like there's a calling or something that you're supposed to do in your life, but you don't follow through with that, do we pay for that here, or do we pay for that in heaven, or, you know?
Well, consequence, yeah, it does make sense. Consequences follow sin inexorably, like night follows day. So there are always consequences to sin, but God forgives. If you confess your sin, he's faithful and just. He will forgive you for all your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. The biblical concept is simply that we cannot work for our salvation, but we certainly can work from our salvation. So what we do now does count for all eternity. You're going to have to leave it at that. Coming up to station break, we'll be right back with more answers to your questions in just a few moments, so please don't touch that dial.
The Christian Research Institute is a ministry dedicated to defending the historic Christian faith through the Bible Answer Man broadcast, the Christian Research Journal, and our website, equip.org. But to continue this vital mission, we depend on your faithful, prayerful support. If you see the life-changing impact this ministry is having, please join with us on a consistent monthly basis so that we can continue to equip believers with the tools to stand firm in their faith and reach around the world with the transforming power of the gospel. To partner with us on a monthly basis, call 888-7000-274 or go online to equip.org.
Stay tuned. The Bible Answer Man will return in just a moment.
Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
It's the 21st century and Christianity is still in crisis.
I have equality with God.
Whatever is done on earth, a human must give God permission to do it.
Some of you better go down to that Lexus Mercedes dealership and just sit down in one of those things with that leather all over it.
Poor folks, get ready to come out of poverty.
Yes.
And when you call in and make that faith promise of $3,000.
Millions are deceived by false teachings and fallacious hopes. But there is tremendous news. Order Hank Hanegraaff's Christianity in Crisis 21st Century and become equipped to reach those lost in this generation of superstar faith teachers. To order Christianity in Crisis 21st Century, call toll-free 888-7000-CRI or go online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Don't forget to inquire about the limited leather edition.
What Bible Answer Man broadcast has touched you most, answered a question that had bothered you for years, or given you a fresh insight into God's truth? At the Christian Research Institute, we've gathered some of our most meaningful and encouraging calls onto one audio CD, Straight Talk, Answers from God's Word, and we'll send it to you as our thank you when you partner with us through a gift of ministry support today. On Straight Talk, Answers from God's Word, you'll hear Hank answer questions from people of all ages and all situations in life, each with their own stories and earnest desire for biblical answers. With your faithful prayers and support, you enable us to continue to provide those answers. So please, send your gift today. Call 888-7000-CRI or give securely online at equip.org. That's equip.org.
Every day at the Christian Research Institute, we're encouraged to hear from listeners who share how their lives have been radically changed through the broadcast ministry of CRI and the Bible Answer Man program, and we're excited to help stimulate change agents around the globe. But ministry, especially broadcast radio, requires enormous resources. If the Bible Answer Man program is ministered to you, would you consider standing with us both prayerfully and financially? To donate, call us at 888-7000-274 or visit us on our website at equip.org. And now back to the program with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Let's go right back to our phone calls. Next up is Jim. He's listening in Woodway, Texas, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Jim.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call. And my question was, in light of you got the spirit of the world and the spirit of Christ, when did we start using like the birth of Christ as the reference point for everything?
Well, this was something that is rooted in history, the use of AD, which actually in Latin signified Anno Domini, which is the year of our Lord, specifically the year that Jesus was born, and BC, which stands for before Christ, has its roots in Dionysius, when in AD 525 he was commissioned by the Pope to figure out a method for calculating the date of Easter. And he came rather close, but he didn't get it exactly right, as we know. In fact, we can know historically now, based on certain time markers, that he didn't get it right. We know that Jesus was born before the death of Herod the Great, who died in 4 BC. He was born when the first census took place, during the time that Quirinius was governor of Syria, which was around 7 or 6 BC. And therefore, the time of Christ's birth is somewhere between those two dates. So we know that the starting point is not a correct starting point, but it's generally correct. But again, its history traces back to Dionysius. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Dee in Darlington, Missouri, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Dee.
Hi. I'm first-time listener, and I have a question. I have always believed that once you become a Christian, your name is written in the Book of Life. Someone the other day at a women's gathering referenced the fact that we're given a new name at that point, but we won't know that name until we get to heaven, and I had never heard that before.
Well, I think she's probably getting that from Revelation chapter 2, particularly with respect to the letter written to the church in Smyrna, which was a very interesting church. It was poor yet rich. They would suffer perhaps even death, but ultimately those who were suffering for the faith in the epicenter of a Caesar cult would ultimately receive a crown. And the most notable bishop of Smyrna was Polycarp. He was a pupil of John and very likely a bishop of Smyrna who was burned at the stake. And he was asked to say, Caesar's Lord, but he said, for 86 years, I have served Jesus Christ and he has never done me any injury. How can I now blaspheme my king or my savior? So you threaten me with fire that burns for a little while, but ultimately will be extinguished. But you're ignorant of the time that is coming where judgment of eternal punishment will ensue for those who are ungodly. So he never left his faith. He continued to be faithful even to the end. But if you look at what happened, you see in the letter itself, to him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give him a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it. Now, this becomes something that is given specifically in a letter to the church at Pergamum. And the same thing applies in that church. If you are faithful and fruitful, if you persevere, then you will receive a reward. And there's a lot that's inculcated in the imagery, the manna itself, the bread of heaven which nourished the Jews in the desert. So again, the meaning goes back to something that we have in the Old Testament. The white stone had great symbolism. It was a token signifying a jury's intent to acquit. And that's precisely what happens for us as well. We are acquitted. Why? Because Jesus Christ has done all that is necessary to save us from the penalty of death. And then the new name. There's a precedent for that in the Bible as well. Remember, Abram was changed to Abraham, or Simon to Peter, or Saul to Paul. And that same precedent follows through for us as well. Not necessarily that our name is different. We don't really know the implications of that, but the idea is we have a new identity in Jesus Christ, who is Savior and Lord over all.
Right, right. Thank you very much, sir.
You got it. And I think one of the operative things that we have to always be in touch with is that Revelation is not a book of riddles that originate from a shallow post-Christian mind. It's a book of symbols that are deeply rooted in Old Testament history. And the reason we have difficulty understanding the symbols is because we simply do not know our Bibles. And as John reminds us repeatedly, the prophetic words in his book are in keeping with the words of the Old Testament. In fact, most notably, we might say the words of Ezekiel. The sad reality in contemporary Christianity is that prophecy experts are reading Revelation with a newspaper in their hands, as opposed to reading Revelation in light of the rest of Scripture. So it is important for us to always look at the Word of God. The new name, for example, refers to the name of the victors. It reflects a new status, as I just said. And you can see this in passages like Isaiah 62:2 or Isaiah 65:15. The nations will see your righteousness and all kings your glory. You will be called by a new name. So we see this in the New Testament, but it is a reflection of the Old Testament. And we see in general, when we look at the book of Revelation, which I alluded to first, that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy to replace the Messiah with newspaper eschatology is not only bad theology, but ultimately it becomes blasphemous. John presents the Messiah to his readers as a lion and as a lamb, not because he's engaging in riddles, but because the symbolism of the lion and the lamb is already firmly established in biblical history. Likewise, the mark of the beast that is so often asked about and leads to so many speculations runs the gamut from those who say it's a social security number to those who say it's an implanted computer chip. But to the student of the Old Testament, the mark would have been immediately symbolic to them of a host of other passages, ranging from Genesis to Ezekiel, where we see that the servants of God are marked on the forehead by God Himself. In contrast, the followers of the beast are marked by their allegiance to the principles of Satan. And that, of course, is the ultimate issue. Are you related to God, or is your father the devil? Well, you don't need a physical mark to determine that. What you do and your worldview identifies you in terms of who you belong to. Which is to say that your worldview will immediately identify you as a follower of Satan or a follower of the Savior. Likewise, what you do in your life will identify you as a follower of the Savior. Immediately, people will know. So your worldview and what you do gives you away. You don't need a mark. Someone will know if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. And that's why I mentioned the bishop. It is so important to recognize that Polycarp was identified as a follower of Christ and not a follower of Caesar, because his very works gave him away. And when he was asked to deny Jesus, he didn't deny Jesus. The reason he didn't was because he lived with eternity in mind. Why do we live with eternity in mind? Why we do not fear death. Think about what happened as a result of resurrection. It's unprecedented in human history. In the span of just a few hundred years, a small band of seemingly insignificant believers succeeded in turning an entire empire upside down. They faced the tyrant's brandished steel, the lion's gory mane. They faced the fires of 1,000 deaths because they were utterly convinced that they, like their master, would one day rise from the grave in glorified, resurrected bodies. And while it's conceivable that they would have faced torture or vilification or even cruel deaths for what they fervently believed to be true, it's inconceivable that they would have been willing to die for what they knew to be a lie. And no one drove that point home more eloquently than did Dr. Simon Greenleaf, who was a famous Royale professor of law at Harvard. And he said that the great truths that the apostles declared were that Christ had risen from the dead and that only through repentance from sin and faith in him could men hope for salvation. And that doctrine They were willing to assert with one voice everywhere, not only under the greatest discouragement, but in the face of the most appalling terror that can be presented to the mind of man. Well, if they could have been mistaken in this, every human motive would have led them to deny their Lord. But the 12 instead were thoroughly transformed by the resurrection. You had 11 disciples minus Judas plus Paul. You have 12 disciples because Paul became the apostle of the Gentiles. And when you think about this, you think about people who were once fearful and they became fearless. I mean, Peter's the quintessential example. He was afraid of being exposed as a follower of Christ by a young woman, but after the resurrection, transformed into a lion of the faith and suffered a martyr's death because, according to tradition, he was crucified upside down because he felt unworthy to be crucified in the same manner as his Lord. Or Paul, once a ceaseless persecutor, he became the chief proselytizer of the Gentiles. And they're not alone. Within just a few weeks, an entire community of at least 10,000 Jews were willing to give up the very sociological and spiritual traditions that had given them their national identity. They gave up the Sabbath. They gave up the sacrificial system. Their sacraments were radically altered. They were totally transformed. And this is instructive for us today. Because of one thing I am certain, if 21st century Christians would grasp the significance of resurrection like first century Christians did, our lives would be totally transformed, not only in the sense of personal transformation in the present, but in the certainty that one day our lowly bodies will be transformed like unto the glorified body of our Savior. All of that simply to say, don't let another year go by without grasping the significance of living with eternity in mind. We are out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Thanks again for tuning in. We'll see you next time with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you want more information about the Christian Research Institute or to order resources, just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or log on to equip.org, where you can listen to the show live or download archived broadcasts. Again, that's equip.org. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers concise and well-crafted answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith. This beautiful leather hardbound edition contains all the questions and answers from the Bible Answer Book Volumes 1 and 2, plus answers to some of today's tenacious questions such as, does Mormonism really teach that Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan? And did Jesus make a crucial historical blunder in the Gospel of Mark? And that's not all. With each entry, Hank offers scripture references specifically related to the subject matter and recommends resources for further study to better equip you. Get your copy of this attractive 550-page leather hardbound book when you call 888-7000-CRI or order on our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
And don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. From Genesis to Revelation, the entire New King James Bible is performed in dramatic audio theater by over 500 actors, including Richard Dreyfuss, John Voight, Kimberly Williams Paisley, Michael York, and Jim Caviezel as Jesus.
But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.
With feature film quality sound design and original score composed and conducted by Stefano Minetti, the Word of Promise Audio Bible transports the listener back in time
When Moses led the children of Israel, Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. And when Jesus walked here on earth. Order the Word of Promise audio Bible on CD or MP3 CD by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at equip.org.